Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Welcome to Replicate Church. This morning, I'm going to be reading from Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. At this time, the kids can head to the back.
Thank you, Sean. Well, good morning. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. If you're a guest with us, man, I want to welcome you this morning. Excited you came to worship with us this morning. I think I need to clarify some things if you are a guest with us this morning, because Sean said Replicate Church. So last Sunday night, we had our SALT meetings that we can implement. Strategy and leadership training. It's where we talk about the vision of the church. We talk about ways that we can implement and achieve that vision that God's given the church. And last year, as we were rolling off and becoming completely autonomous from our sending church, we voted that we, in that process, we were going to change the name of the church and have our own kind of identity. And so Sunday night, we decided and rolled out that the new name is going to be Replicate Church, because we are a church that wants to replicate disciples of Jesus Christ. All right, so we thought it fit the mission of what we are about and what God had called us to do. And so we're going to officially roll that out by Easter. Like, all the paperwork's been filed, so we're just in that process of waiting and doing all the things behind the scenes. So that is the new name. You probably will see stuff start changing slowly, but in case you heard that and you were like, "Well, I thought I showed up to Living Truth Church this morning," you did. We're just changing the name. And we're still friends. There's no ill will. We had to explain this at the SALT meeting. Like, you know, Pastor Norman and I are still good. We still are going to have threads of Living Truth in our DNA, but, you know, it's a good thing to celebrate that we're becoming autonomous, that God has been faithful to sustain this thing, and he's still working in this thing. So it is really a thing to celebrate that we are moving forward into our own identity and our own autonomy as a church. So there is no ill will there, just so we're clear on that. But a couple other things this morning. If you are a guest with us, I encourage you to fill out that Connect card. You should have gotten your bulletin this morning. You can drop it off at our giving station. Just drop it in the box and that'll come to me. But we'd be honored if you took the time to fill that out. You may have noticed some tables when you came in this morning. This Sunday and next, we're doing small group signups. Our leaders should be there before and after our gathering this morning. And we really want to encourage you to get plugged into a small group. That's where life happens here. That's where discipleship happens. We do community together. We live life together. So I encourage you to get plugged in. They're on different nights of the week in people's homes. So you stop by there before you leave today and just check them out. Just checking them out does not obligate you to anything. Just go back and talk to some of them. We are limiting group size this go around to about 10 to 12 people. So if you wait till next Sunday, you might not be able to get in the group you wanted to get in. So I encourage you to stop by today. And then the other thing is, and I want to apologize because I did not explain it very well last Sunday. If you've already started the 21 days of fasting and praying, you are a great listener. All right? Good job. So officially, we're going to start that tomorrow. And so if you want a prayer guide, they're at the Next Steps table. And we just want to encourage you to fast and pray through that guide. But also, as we talked about last week, we challenge all of you to start praying for God to break your heart for what breaks his. that you would start to love what he loves, you would hate what he hates, you'd be burdened for what he's burdened for, and that through that he would show you a people, a city, a place, a nation that he has called you to go and share the gospel with. For many of you, it may be this place we're at right now. Hopefully you recognize some of the vantage points from that video, because that is the city we're in right now. But for some of you, I still hold to this truth that he's going to call you to a people, a nation, a person that you have no contact with, that you have known nothing about, just like Nehemiah did. And I just want to encourage you, do not run from that. It's going to be scary, but you're going to know with 100% certainty it's from God, because who else is going to call you to do something crazy like that, right? All right, so if you need clarity on any of those things, see me after the gathering this morning, and I'll bring clarity to that. But 21 days of fasting and prayer starts tomorrow. Small group signups. Prayer guides are in the back. You guys got it. Good? Say good. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for this group of people gathered here this morning. God, I thank you for Tucker this morning as he filled in and led worship for us this morning, God. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to be in this place, God. I pray for those in here that may not yet know your son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And for those of us that do have a relationship with you, God, I pray that today you would just challenge us in our faith, that we would be encouraged, God, that we would be convicted if we need to be convicted, God, and that when we leave here today, we would respond, we would be obedient to whatever it is you lay on our heart, whatever next step that is in our faith, God, whether that's baptism, whether that's getting plugged into a group, whether that's serving, whether that's giving, whatever it is, God, we would just respond in obedience today, and you just begin preparing our hearts right now to respond how you're going to lead us to respond in just a little bit, Father God. And we just surrender this time to you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you haven't already, if you would turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Again, that's in the Old Testament, right after Ezra, but before Psalms. If you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay. And if not, it should be on the screen. If not, you can just follow along, and hopefully I don't talk too fast. So last week, if you weren't here, we did Nehemiah chapter 1, and we looked at Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer of the king of Persia, and God had burdened his heart for the city of Jerusalem and its people. Remember, Nehemiah had grew up in exile from Jerusalem. He was not born in Jerusalem. He had never lived there. And he was currently living about 700-800 miles from the city of Jerusalem. And God had burdened his heart for that people. And in that burden, he had begun to seek the Lord through prayer and fasting, because he needed to remedy this burden that God had put on his heart. He was like, man, this burden is great, God. What are you going to do about it? And as he prayed, God reveals to Nehemiah, he says, Nehemiah, it's you. It's you. You're the one that I'm going to send to take care of this burden that's on my people and that's on your heart. It's you I'm going to send to restore my city, to restore my people. It's you, Nehemiah, I'm going to send to move my plans forward. And so now as we move into chapter 2, we see that month of Nisan, which meant that's about 4 months from where we were talking last week. So 4 months have passed. And so for 4 months, Nehemiah has been praying and fasting, seeking the Lord, seeking his plans, his will, his timing, waiting until God says, now's the right time, Nehemiah. Now's to approach the king and get permission to go to Jerusalem. Now is the right time to move forward with what I've called you to do, Nehemiah. And so now some of you can relate to Nehemiah here. Some of you have been in that season of waiting on God, right? Some of you are in that season right now. It's kind of a tough place to be. So you can sympathize with Nehemiah a little bit. To have that burden that you know God has placed on your heart and to know what he's called you to do, but having to wait for God to say go. You remember King David, God had anointed him as king when he was a teenager, but it would be 20 years until God actually moved him into king over Israel. Sometimes God calls us, he burdens us, he shows us what he's going to call us to do, but then we have to wait. And especially in the generation we live in, waiting is like a four-letter word, right? We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait in the drive-thru. We don't like to wait at Walmart. We don't like to wait in traffic. We don't like to wait. See, it's in those seasons of waiting, those seasons that God requires us to have patience, that he begins to grow our reliance upon him, our reliance in trusting in his sovereignty and trusting in his perfect timing, because God's timing is always perfect. He's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. And so we see that this morning as Nehemiah approaches the king. But before we go too far into his presenting his proposal to the king, I think we need to understand a little bit about Nehemiah's job as cupbearer and understand his relationship to the king and how God in his wisdom orchestrated all these things in such a way that Nehemiah would have success in what he's called him to do. So Nehemiah's job was to be the cupbearer for the king, which means he made sure the king's wine was not poisoned. You know, he's kind of like a bodyguard to the king, right? Like he prevented assassination attempts on the king. You know, before he would serve the king wine, he had to have a little cup, and he had to open the bottle, pour it in, and he had to kind of drink it in front of the king. And if he didn't pass out, or if he didn't die, even keel over, then the king could drink it. And so with that, Nehemiah, if he was wise, and I think he was, would have had people around him serving under him that he trusted, and so that he didn't have to worry about popping the cork on a wine and then, you know, passing out or, you know, dying a few seconds later. So he had a really cush job. Like he basically lived a life of royal privilege, eating the finest food, drinking the finest wine, living wherever the king was living at the time, living in the palace. He never did without. And given the nature of his job, Nehemiah also had a very special relationship with the king. I mean, if you're the king, you got this dude that's responsible for making sure you don't die, you're going to make sure you trust him, right? You're going to make sure he doesn't have political aspirations, right? You're going to make sure he's on your team, right? Because he could easily lead everybody against the king and move somebody else into leadership if he saw fit. So Nehemiah and the king had a very intimate relationship with one another. They both trusted one another as much as you can if you're a cupbearer and a king. But oftentimes for cupbearers, they had such a trust level with the Persian kings that the kings would often bounce ideas off the cupbearers. The cupbearers were often privy to conversations that not even some of the king's staff were privy to. So they often, and Nehemiah was no exception, operated almost as a personal assistant to the king. And so by our standards, Nehemiah is living the dream, man. He doesn't have to fight for food every day. He's living in the finest conditions possible. And he doesn't want for much, if anything. And so that's what Nehemiah, that's the dream he's living. That's the relationship he has with the king before God calls him to do what he calls him to do in Jerusalem. And so knowing that, as we look at verses 1 and 2, Nehemiah has been praying and fasting for 4 months. And now, just like every other day, he stands before the king, and he's in the presence of both the king and the queen, which gives us the impression this was an intimate meeting because there was just the three of them. Because typically in the Persian court, the queen did not come out with the king very often in public settings or events or festivals. So the fact that the queen was with the king indicates this maybe was like a date night for the king and queen, right? Like Nehemiah was there to make sure that the date went well, right? He was making sure the wine was good, the mood was good. Like he's probably setting some music in the background. Like, so they're kind of just hanging out. And Nehemiah's this weird third wheel, right? And so they're hanging out. And in verse 2, probably because Nehemiah's killing the mood, the king says something to Nehemiah that probably made his stomach jump to his throat. He said, "Why is your face so sad, Nehemiah, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." And Nehemiah writes that when the king said that, he said, "I was very much afraid." See, during those times, the Persian kings required the people in their royal court to be in a good mood all the time. Man, for some of you, that is a tall task, right? Like, some of you just thought you had a bad boss. This guy, if you came in with a bad mood, you could be dead in an instance. Like, you just say, "Oh, we're going to kill him. We're bringing somebody new." Like, they didn't want anybody killing their good time, their vibe. And so, you know, the king's probably out on a date with the queen, and Nehemiah's just killing the mood. And so he's like, "Brother, what is wrong with you?" And now Nehemiah doesn't know what's going on. He's like, "Man, I'm about to die." So it makes sense that he says, "I was very much afraid." See, for 4 months, he's been praying and fasting for this people, for this city, because he's been so burdened by the things that are going on there. that it's starting to take a toll on his disposition, his facial expressions. He's no longer able to fake it anymore. You know, most of us, when people ask what's wrong, we're like, we're doing all right, right? And we like to fake it. We don't like to be honest with people. And quite frankly, most of the time when we ask somebody what's wrong, we don't really care. We're just being polite, right? All right, so we're used to faking it. Like, our life could be falling apart, and we're going to say, we're doing all right. Well, Nehemiah was at that point where he couldn't fake it anymore. And so because of their intimate relationship, it's no surprise that the king noticed. And so how many of you have been in that situation where you just, I'm not talking about those of you that wear your emotions on your sleeve and you cry every time something happens. I'm not talking about that, but that place where the burden is so heavy and so out of your control that eventually it starts to affect your attitude, your posture, your demeanor. It starts consuming you. And you get to that point where you just can't fake it anymore. You just can't pretend everything is all right. You know, maybe it's the burden of a wayward child. Maybe it's the burden of a struggling marriage or your singleness or any number of things. That's where Nehemiah is at. He's at that breaking point. He's like, I just can't hide it anymore. So here's the king's question. He's in fear, knowing he could be put to death at any moment. But then there's something in him, knowing that he could be put to death, it doesn't stop him from responding to the king. Because at the same time he's in fear of being put to death, he's also having this realization, probably through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that this was God moving in that moment. This was God saying, this is your shot, this is your time, you better take it. You need to act quickly before this opportunity is lost. You know, again, while it doesn't say it, I think it's safe to say the Holy Spirit was probably leading Nehemiah in this moment, giving him the right words to say, helping him to understand and see that this was the moment that he had been waiting 4 months for. This was the moment God had been preparing him for. This was, you know, because of his intimacy with God, Nehemiah was able to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, Nehemiah, shoot your shot. This is your time. And so often we miss the moments God places in our past every day, the opportunities to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ. We miss those because we're either not looking or because we haven't spent enough time developing that intimacy with Christ. We know Nehemiah was tight with God. He spent 4 months praying and fasting. He probably now is recognizing the voice of God, recognizing the movements of God, so that he hears him say, this is your moment. But so many of us, we don't spend that time getting intimate with God, spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, that we can't even recognize his voice. So we miss a lot of opportunities to share the gospel, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, because we're not looking, we're not ready, we're not prepared. And sometimes when we miss those moments, we don't get another shot. And that's what's happening with Nehemiah here. If he would have not taken this moment seriously, if he would not have been in tune with the Holy Spirit, he could have missed his shot, and then God would have had to go in another direction in restoring Jerusalem. So I say all that to just encourage you to be faithful, to grow in your relationship with Christ, which means you need to get plugged in, not just on Sundays, but into a small group in a discipleship setting where you're learning those things, but also to have that daily intimate time with Christ where you're studying his word, you're praying with him, you have that relationship so that when he does put those moments in your path, you don't miss them. You need to put in the work of discipleship so that you recognize his voice. And when he says, it's time to shoot your shot, you can do it without hesitation as Nehemiah does here. And so as we continue in that text in verses 3 through 5, this is how Nehemiah responds to the king. He says, I said to the king, let the king live forever. That's just a common phrase that they would have used to address the king during that time. And he says, why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So something in Nehemiah's response indicated to the king that he was going to ask him something. And so the text continues. He says, So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. So I want us to notice what Nehemiah does here. Instead of getting upset, instead of giving the king the what for and being like, you're the reason I'm upset. It's your people that have destroyed my city. It was you that put the decree out that stopped the rebuilding 20 years ago. It's your people that have burned the city, that have left my people in this manner. Yeah, he didn't do that. That's probably what he really wanted to say, but he didn't say it because it wouldn't have ended well for Nehemiah. He probably would have been killed on the spot, right? Because the king would have responded like most of us do when somebody approaches us like that and gets up in our space. We're like, we get defensive, right? And we could be totally wrong, but we're not going to admit it in that moment. We're going to get defensive and we're going to defend ourselves. And so Nehemiah probably would have been killed right on the spot. But instead of responding that way, he still responds with the truth. And you can tell that truth is mixed with the wisdom and discernment that can only come from the Lord because, you know, he addresses the king, long live the king, which would show support for the king. But notice as he's speaking, he doesn't use the name Jerusalem. Because that name Jerusalem would have been an instant red flag for the king. Because, you know, in Israel's history, they were in constant rebellion against Persia. So that would have been a no-go. The king would have tuned him out if he said Jerusalem. Instead, Nehemiah speaks the truth while at the same time attempting to connect with the king on a heart level. See, Persian kings were very serious about burial of their relatives. They would go very extravagant. They would spare no expense. And for the tombs of their relatives to be in disrepair like it was in Jerusalem would have been a burden on their hearts. And it was something they were passionate about. So by the burial, the king, hey, the city of my forefathers lies in ruins. And the burial, the tombs of my forefathers are destroyed, was an attempt to connect with the king, for the king to sympathize with Nehemiah on a human level. That the king might sympathize with Nehemiah's sadness. And then not only does he try to connect with the king on a heart level, but he then invites the king to be a part of the rebuilding project, almost like, hey, making the king think like it's kind of his idea. You know, that's how you get people bought in sometimes. You have this idea, and you have to pitch it to them to make it think like it's kind of their idea, and they get involved, and you don't really care. You just want it done. You don't care if they say it was their idea or not. And that's where Nehemiah is going, and so we can see the wisdom and discernment of the Lord in that. But I think it's also important for us to remember that as we go out and make disciples, as we seek to share the good news of the gospel with our city, with our family, our friends, our coworkers, like we need to take a similar approach. Like we need to try and connect at a heart level. We need to find some common ground with people first because, you know, we all know the guys that stand on the side of the road and yell the Bible at us, right? Most of us just roll up our windows. The people that in this day and age, if we want to have success in the gospel, we have to connect with people first. We have to let them know we care first. We got to find some common ground first. We have to earn the respect of the people to share the good news of the gospel with them. And so I think we can learn a lot from Nehemiah and how his approach to the king. Yeah, we could come up to people and share the solid truth of the gospel with them. And yes, the word of God does not come back void. But if they've tuned you out from moment one and they've never heard you say the good news, you've done nothing. Because we have to first hear it before we can believe. And you may be talking, but if they're not listening, all you're doing is talking to yourself. So it's just important as we go out, we're supposed to speak truth and love, and part of that love is connecting with people. And sometimes that looks like serving them. Sometimes that looks like listening to them. Sometimes that looks like talking about, you know, football and the weather and things like that, asking about their family life and finding that area where you can connect and earn the right to share the gospel. Now, I want us to notice this as well. What Nehemiah did before he responded to the king's question, he said, I prayed to the God of heaven. Before he brought his request to the throne of the king, he took his request to the throne of grace. And he didn't do some elaborate prayer. His prayer was more like something, Lord, help me now. Lord, give me the words to speak. Lord, change the king's heart in this moment. Because Nehemiah didn't have time to say, hey, bro, let me go think about that question for a little bit. Let me get back to you in a couple days and we'll pray about it and I'm going to give you an answer. Because then he would have missed his shots. He would have missed the moment, the opportunity God was giving him. Instead, God had been preparing Nehemiah for 4 months through prayer and fasting for this moment. It did not catch Nehemiah by surprise. He had been preparing. He had been spending that time with God. He had been devoted to intimacy with God, that reliance on the Lord. He had put in the work so that when the opportunity arose, he would not miss it. You know, Scripture says that the follower of Christ should be ready in season and out of season. And my question for us is, how ready are we when God provides that moment to share the gospel, to do that thing he's called you to do? Are you able to seize that moment? Are you able to take your shot when God provides the opportunity for you to be the hands and feet of Jesus to speak the truth of the gospel? Have you spent enough time with the Lord to recognize his voice? Have you spent enough time with him to recognize him moving in his providence around us and orchestrating things and see that it's him working, it's not just coincidence? You know, in the words of the poet Marshall Mathers, sometimes you only get one shot, so don't miss your chance, right? Some of you my age are going to understand that, right? He is a poet. It's okay. That was the edited version. You only get one shot sometimes. God puts somebody in your path, and you may just have that. That may be the only opportunity you get to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ, for them to see Jesus in action, so don't miss your shot. And so that's where Nehemiah is, and he takes his shot, and the king responds with, "How long will you be gone?" Now, at this point, Nehemiah would have went, "Whew," because the king did not kill him. But it also was proof that God had shown up. God had answered Nehemiah's prayer and granted him mercy before the king. Because remember, that's what he prayed for last week. He said, "Give me mercy before the king. Change his heart." And so again, we see God proving his faithfulness. And so Nehemiah gave him a time. And he says, if it pleases the king to send him, then do so. And in that, he proceeds to ask for safe travel, letters for safe travel to give to the governors and rulers as he goes there, to have materials and supplies to rebuild the walls and the gates. Which I find that very, very interesting. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul talks about how God will give us immensely more than we could ever imagine. That our what we ask for in our human brains is often limited, and oftentimes God will give us immensely more than we ever could have dreamed of asking for when he calls us to do something. And so in this moment, God provides immensely more for Nehemiah than he ever thought to ask for. You remember, he had called Nehemiah to this huge God-sized task to rebuild this city, a city he had never been to. He's called Nehemiah to trust him, to rely on him, to give up comfort, to risk death. And Nehemiah did. And when Nehemiah said yes, God provided everything he needed to do what he called him to do. And so here's what stands out to me in that is, was Nehemiah relied on God to provide the material things to rebuild that city. He relied on God to change the heart of the king. And that's the part that stands out. You know, I think if you've walked with the Lord long enough, you understand that he's going to provide what you need to do what he's called you to do, just like he did for Nehemiah. But the thing that stands out to me the most is how Nehemiah relied not only on God's provision of material things, but for God to change the heart of the king. Now remember, this is the same king that issued a decree before forbidding the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And now he's saying, okay, Nehemiah, you can go, and I'm going to give you everything you need to rebuild it. That's the only thing, those type of things only happen when God's involved. See, oftentimes we like to take matters in our own hands and we think we can persuade somebody, we can change somebody's heart on our own. If Nehemiah would have walked up in there and said, I'm going to try this on my own, the story would have ended there. Instead, he relied on God to change the heart of the king. And God is really the only one that can truly change a person's heart. And it's not my responsibility or your responsibility to change anybody's heart on anything. I know we like to preach at people. We like to speak the truth. We like to try to convince them of our standpoints on political issues, on worldviews, on marriage, on where life begins, all important things. But if I guilt you into thinking like me, it's not going to last very long. If I am successful in arguing with you enough to guilt you into it, it's not going to last very long. See, the only time real lasting change happens is when a God gets a hold of somebody's heart and completely transforms it, and then it begins to love what he loves and hate what he hates. That's the only time real change ever happens. Like, we cannot change anybody's heart. The best thing that we can do and the only thing we're called to do is to pray for people and to speak truth in love. God does the rest. God's the one that saves people. God's the one that gives people makes them into a new creation and gives them a new heart. It's not us. But see, we like to play God. We like to make it our mission to change somebody's heart when that's the role of God and no one else. And so I love how Nehemiah models that in this text, that he did not try to change the king's heart, but he relied completely and trusted on the Lord for that. And so I want us to see this as well. Notice that when he asked the king how long this will take, Nehemiah had an answer. He didn't have to think about it for a minute, but he had an answer. He said, I'm going to need, these letters for the governors. I'm going to need this material to rebuild the wall, this material to rebuild the gate. And it's amazing considering that Nehemiah had never laid eyes on this city. He's never been to Jerusalem, but he knew exactly what was going to be needed and how long it would take to the day. So at some point during those 4 months of fasting and prayer, God didn't just tell Nehemiah, I'm sending you, but he also told him, this is what you're going to need. I mean, just imagine you're Nehemiah and God's called you to this huge task of rebuilding Jerusalem. He's told you what you will need and how long it'll take. And at that point, you have two options. That doesn't sound right. You can either just, man, God, I don't know about that. That doesn't sound right. I'm not the right person, God. So you can either be filled with doubt or you can trust that God is able to provide immeasurably more than you could ever ask for. You can trust that God is able to move mountains, that your God is able to make the impossible possible. And that when he's called you to something, he is more than capable to handle every detail of it. Because Nehemiah gets more information than most of us get when God calls us to something. Usually God's MO is, he called Moses, he said, just go. When he called Abraham, he said, just go and I'll give you instructions when you get there. So he gives Nehemiah a little bit more to go on, but for the most part, all he does is to go, and he gives us the details a little bit at a time, because oftentimes if he gives us too many details at once, we're going to run the other direction. So Nehemiah chooses faith and he chooses trust in the Lord instead of doubting him, even though he didn't have all the details. He had more than most. He didn't have all. And so I just want to encourage you as you move through this series, as you're hopefully praying and fasting for the next 21 days, as God may start to burden your heart for a people, a city, a nation, a person, a coworker, a friend, that you would choose faith over doubt. That he may not give you as many details as he did Nehemiah. He may just say, go to this person. I'm going to tell you the rest when you get there. So my prayer is that you would choose faith. That you would trust that God knows what he's doing better than you do. That you would trust he has the power to change hearts. He has the power to give you the words to speak in the moment, just like he did for Nehemiah. And you would choose faith. Because when we choose faith, that's when we get to have these cool God stories like Nehemiah. Now, when we choose doubt, we just get to hear other people's cool God stories that chose faith. So if you want your cool God story, choose faith. Choose to follow the Lord in faith as he calls you to do something. But if you choose faith, understand this as well, that we serve a God that is a planner. All the planners in the room say amen. Amen. You free spirits drive us nuts sometimes. But God is a planner. You look at the entirety of Scripture, God has a plan for everything. God's been planning the salvation and redemption of his people since the beginning. Like since the fall in the garden, he has been working his plan of salvation, of redemption, his rescue plan of humanity since. And everything he's done from Genesis to now is to save people. It's to reconcile people back into himself, to offer the free gift of salvation so they might spend eternity with him, because he desires to not one spend eternity in the lake of fire. Even as he's working in Nehemiah here, he's working all this plan, ultimately moving forward to the Messiah, Jesus, being born in Jerusalem and later going onto the cross to pay the penalty for sin that we could never pay. So even when we don't see it, God is moving this plan of his forward. And so that as he calls you to do something, you take those steps of faith. Don't do what some people do. They say, well, I live a life of faith now. I don't need to plan. No, if you don't plan, you're going to fail, right? The saying goes something like that, right? Instead of just walking in faith doesn't mean you don't plan anymore. It just means now you do faithful planning, right? You set a course based on what God has called you to do. You use the wisdom and discernment that he has given you between your ears and with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you to plan a faithful course. And then you leave enough room that if God decides he needs to adjust the plan a little bit, if he decides he needs to send you left instead of right, you can hear his voice so you don't end up at the wrong destination. Because if you lack the intimacy with Christ, you may not be hearing God say, hey, take a left, and you keep going right, and then you get to this place, and you're like, what happened? So often good intentions and well-thought-out plans fail because the Lord is not breathing life into them. Because, yes, we come to this idea, we're like, man, that's a great thing. They talk about it in the Bible. God must want me to do it. And we pursue it without ever consulting the Lord. And then we fail and we're like, God, why'd you do this? And he's like, bro, I never told you to do it. If you'd been listening, I told you to take a right a long time ago. And then we get angry with God and we leave the church and we say, well, God doesn't love me. God doesn't this, God doesn't that. We didn't listen. It'd be wise for you and I to follow Nehemiah's example here as we pursue the will and calling of God in our lives. Before Nehemiah did, he prayed. Before Nehemiah set a plan, he prayed. Before Nehemiah spoke a word, he prayed. You know, Scripture says that we are to be in constant prayer with the Lord. Not those big elaborate prayers. You know, those just in-the-moment prayers like Nehemiah does here. We're just talking with God. We're seeking the leading of his Holy Spirit. As followers of Christ, you know, we should seek to live a life in step with Christ at all times. Full surrender means giving full control, right? Including our actions, our plans, and our words. Sometimes we just like to maybe give God our words. Sometimes we just like to give him our actions. We usually like to hold the plans to ourselves because we want to have some freedom to go where we want to go instead of where God wants us to go. But that full surrender means full control, which means we're constantly seeking the Lord, saying, hey, God, where do you want me to step next? God, what do you want me to say next? Where do you want me to go next? I mean, how much frustration and backtracking could have been avoided if you had simply prayed before you spoke to that person? You know how many times I've had to take my foot out of my mouth because I didn't pray before I spoke to somebody? How much sin could have been avoided if you had simply consulted the Lord first? How much more productive for the kingdom of God could you have been if you had just first asked the Lord, what is it that you want me to do? So just think about that. As you move throughout your week, as you go through 21 days of fasting and prayer, just try to incorporate that into your life. You know, pray before you do something. Pray before you plan. Pray before you speak. And just ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. And just see how much less you have to take your foot out of your mouth. How much sin you're able to avoid. How much more productive for the kingdom you become. Now, real quick, I want us to look at the last thing Nehemiah says in verse 8. Not the whole verse, just the last sentence. And he says, and the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. I love how Nehemiah gives glory to God in that moment. He doesn't try to take credit for himself. He gives glory to God for everything that had happened up to this point. And so here's what I want us to see is that I want to see the providence of God in all of this, the sovereignty of God, him working in his wisdom and his love, orchestrating all these events to fulfill his plans. You know, it was God ultimately that placed Nehemiah as cupbearer to the king, knowing he would call him to this huge task later. Scripture says that God knows the plans he has for us before we even take our first breath. So he knew beforehand he was calling Nehemiah to do this thing. And so God in his providence puts Nehemiah as cupbearer to the king so they would have this relationship and so that he would be able to use this pagan king through Nehemiah to rebuild his city, restore his people, and move his plans forward. I mean, how awesome is that? I mean, what else besides the providence of God could explain how God uses a pagan king who had previously stopped construction in Jerusalem to not only say, rebuild it, but to fund it and supply it? I mean, some people are like, oh, that's coincidence, that's chance. I mean, if you got faith in that, it takes more faith to believe that all that happened by coincidence than it does to say, hey, God did it. I mean, to have all those things align, I mean, most kings would have put Nehemiah to death. He would not even be able to make it before the king. But God in his providence orchestrates it all. See, God has the power to use unwilling people in unexpected ways to accomplish his will. It doesn't matter who's in a White House, who's in control. God can do whatever he wants through whoever he wants to accomplish his will, and he does every single day. God in his providence is always working, even when we can't see it, even when we don't understand it, and it's always to move his plan forward. And so God in his providence was setting the stage for Nehemiah. He burdens Nehemiah's heart with his plans. And then through months of fasting and prayer, he invites Nehemiah to play a role. He doesn't need Nehemiah. He could have went another route, but he invites Nehemiah to play a part of what he's doing. Just like as followers of Christ, he doesn't need us to share the gospel. He doesn't need us to move his plan forward, but he invites us to be a part of what he's doing. So he invites Nehemiah in. Shows him exactly what he wants him to do. Nehemiah says, yes, I'm going to go. He steps out in faith, trusting the Lord's plans. And then God provides way more than Nehemiah ever could have asked for. Nehemiah simply had asked God, change the heart of the king. God did that and so much more. So as you're seeking the Lord, as you're fasting and praying, ask God to break your heart for what breaks his. And have faith and know that whatever he invites you into, because I'm confident if you are serious about that prayer, he's going to invite you into something that he's doing. And it's probably going to get really uncomfortable, but I want to encourage you to say yes and trust that whatever he invites you into, that in his providence, he's already been moving things around, even though you haven't noticed it, and he's been planning for your yes. He's been planning that when you say yes, you're going to have everything you need to do what he's called you to do. He's planning for your yes right now. So know that when he calls you to do it, that he's already been moving things around, moving in the hearts of people, moving resources around for you to say yes. So trust that he's going to provide exactly what you need for what he calls you to do. And it's probably going to be immensely more than you could have ever imagined or asked for. So as we close, I want you to think about this. Because I'm sure it ran through Nehemiah's mind, but ultimately he chose to have faith in the Lord. In Luke chapter 14, verses 27 and 28, Jesus instructs the disciples to count the cost before they choose to follow him. Like he wanted them to be all in, he wants us to be all in, but before we say, yes, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to be all in, he wants them to understand what they're going to give up to follow him. Because when we say yes to Jesus, we do give up certain lifestyles, we give up certain beliefs, we give up certain comforts when we follow Christ. And Jesus says, just like a builder counts the cost before he starts construction, I want you to count the cost before you say, I'm going to follow you. Nehemiah had so much to lose by saying yes to God. He was risking the loss of comfort, of royal living, the privilege of being so close to the king. He was even risking his life by saying yes to God. But God had burdened his heart so much. Nehemiah counted the cost and said, the cost of not obeying and doing what God has burdened me to do is greater than giving up what I have here. That if I say no to God, that cost is way greater than what I'm going to gain with the king. So I'm going to account the cost, and what God has for me is far greater than what I have with the king. So I'm going to say yes to God. I'm going to pursue what God has for me, even though it means giving up this comfort, even though it means risking my life, even though it means emptying my bank account, even though it means giving up my fine wines and my fine food, and I may have to go weeks at a time without food. He says, I'm going to do it. I may get killed on the route. I'm gonna have to start dealing with people, right? He was going to a city. He was just going to show up and say, it's time to rebuild. They didn't know who he was. He's going to have to deal with a lot of, if you came in the king, people that require a lot of extra grace versus he was living with the king. If you came in and the king didn't like you, you was out. Like if you argued with the king, you was done. He didn't have to deal with those kind of people. So more than likely, when God's calling you to do something, he's telling you to count the cost. For most of us, we're going to have to make a choice to deal with people. Some of you don't like to deal with people. But the two greatest commands we've been given are to love God and love people. So most of the time, the discomfort he's going to call us to is you got to start dealing with people. Because people are the reason that God sent his son Jesus to the earth anyways. Nehemiah counted the cost. He looked at what he stood to lose and he said, I am willing to still say yes to God. So as you process that, as you think about that, you think about Nehemiah, you think about your walk with Christ, where are you at with it? Have you counted the cost? Are you still playing cultural Christian where you come to church on Sunday, you maybe put a check in the offering box and that's your extent? Or have you ever just sat down and say and just examined, what is it going to really look like to surrender my life to Christ? What is it I'm going to have to give up? What is it God is calling me to sacrifice? Because regardless of what you've been taught, Scripture is very, very clear that following Christ requires sacrifice of some sort. He's very clear about that. It requires suffering of some point. It requires giving up comfort of some sort. Have you ever just sat down and counted the cost and came to that point where you say, following Jesus is worth more than what I'm going to give up over here? If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that this week. Just count the cost. Some of you may say it's not worth it and you're just not there yet. That's okay. We still love you. But if we want to see God do a movement in this city, in this church, we have to count the cost, and we have to finally come to that point where we say, Jesus, I choose you over stuff. I choose you over money. I choose you over comfort. I choose you over being a recluse and never talking to people. So what's your next step going to be this morning? Maybe it's to finally surrender your life to Christ. Maybe it's a believer's baptism. Maybe it's finally saying, God, I've counted the cost, and you're enough. Whatever it is, I encourage you to respond this morning. You can come and kneel and pray. You can come talk to me. You can worship where you're at. You just respond however God's leading you to respond this morning. So before we worship, I just want us to pray, and then you guys just deal with God where you're at. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, God, and I'm just trusting in this moment that your word never comes back void. God, that you're able to work through my misspeaks and lack of clarity, and you're able to speak right to our hearts, Father God. So I pray that's happening in this moment, that your Holy Spirit is working and that your word has hit each of us right where it needed to be. God, then whatever that next step is for us, God, that you would move us in that direction. You would burden our hearts to the point where faith resisted anymore. God, and we just step out in faith. Even though we don't have all the details, even though all we know is you're calling us to do this thing, and we just say yes. God, I pray for those in here this morning that still are hanging on, resisting you. They don't have a relationship with you, God. I pray that you just make yourself real and known to them this morning. God, and they would surrender their lives to you. And God, as we worship you, we just surrender this time to you, God. We pray that it's just a sweet time of worship, God, that is a sweet aroma to you, Lord. That you would just continue to move in this place, move in our hearts, that you would break down walls, you would break chains that are holding people in this room in bondage to sin or whatever it may be, God, that they would have freedom this morning. God, you would give hope to those who need hope this morning. You would bring joy to those that need joy this morning. You would comfort those who need comfort this morning. You'd bring peace to those who need peace this morning. God, and we would just worship you. We would glorify you because you are the only one worthy of worship. You're the only one worthy of that glory. God, and we just surrender this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.